Amen. Isn't that a comforting thought? The one who knows you best loves you most. I invite you today to turn in your Bible to a passage of Scripture that's found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to look at two verses. Proverbs, written primarily by the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, who observed many things about life and discovered this truth. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Nobody likes to cheat themselves. Nobody likes to rob themselves. But when it comes to giving to God's work, we often do. That is because we so often fail to understand the principle that God has built into righteous giving. Now, I don't believe in the so-called prosperity gospel. I don't hold to the idea that God promises to make you rich or make you healthy or make you successful because you give. I don't hold that every Christian is promised health and wealth this side of heaven. That idea is false and it's dangerous. Even the Apostle Paul contradicted that kind of concept. Look with me at a passage he wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, Paul discovered that there was a power of Christ that enabled him to face any situation. And sometimes he had plenty to eat, but you realize he also said, sometimes I didn't. Sometimes he had sufficient money from his tent-making business to provide for their needs, and occasionally he didn't. And God was teaching him to rely exclusively upon himself. Amen. And he discovered, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. See, the prosperity gospel preachers will never explain that, will they? Because their gospel is false. No prosperity gospel. No, sir. That is not biblical. But I do believe, and very much believe, in provision gospel. I strongly believe that the Bible teaches that when we follow God's instructions and give with the right attitude, that God will provide. He will meet our needs. When we give properly, He'll take care of you. Because it is impossible, impossible, impossible to outgive God. God loves His children. He wants to bless His children. And His children who obey His word will never find themselves impoverished by giving. And here's the first point in this important concept that King Solomon wrote. Give to God first. Solomon said, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. That word means value. Value God. You know, we spend our money on the things we value. While we spend our money on our mortgage or our rent, because we've got to have a place to live, don't we? We spend our money on food because we've got to have something to eat. And some of us have eaten too much. Especially over the past 2 weeks while I've been on vacation. My wife and I went to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and then we went to Tampa, Florida. We ate too much in both places. We spend our money on our automobile. We got to have transportation. We spend our money on insurance. We spend our money on taxes. Oh, Lord. Me and the IRS have a relationship. I've been paying them every year for 19 years. We spend our money on things that are important to us, don't we? We spend our money on what we value. And here King Solomon says, honor, value the Lord. Honor the Lord. Value Him from your wealth. You say to yourself, well, I ain't got much wealth. That's not a word that I would actually use in a sentence describing my finances. You know, That's sort of not what I would think of. But you see, what he's trying to say is whatever you have. You know, you've got more wealth than some people in this world. You've got a house, or you've got a place to live, you've got an apartment, you've got a mobile home, you've got somewhere to be. There are people in this world who don't. You've got food to eat, and there's people in this world who don't. You've got clothes to wear, and there's people in this world who don't. There's a version of wealth that you have. There's a portion of it. And Solomon's saying, give from that. Give from what you have. Honor the Lord. Value Him from whatever wealth you have, whatever influence and income you have. Give from that. And then he says, with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, he's talking to an agricultural society. He's talking in ancient Israel, where a lot of people grew crops and raised sheep and goats. And he's talking about what you produce. Give to God from the first of what you produce. Isn't that so different from what most church members do? I've been in church business for many years. You guys know I was a moderator of a large church. I was a moderator of a church that had a budget of $44,000 a week. $44,000, and eventually got up to $50,000 before I left. Per week. Per week. Over a $2 million budget. That's some serious money, isn't it? I was involved in that. Let me tell you something. Here's what most Baptists do. I'm picking on Baptists because I are one, as they say. We give to everything else, and then if there's any crumbs left, we put it in the church plate. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story of the family that attended their church, and as they were driving home, they began to complain, and the mother said, well, I sure didn't like the choir. Man, they sang off key, and I didn't like that song. And the son said, I didn't like the preacher. He was long-winded and boring. And the daughter said, I didn't like the crowd. It was too uncomfortable. And the father spoke up and said, well, what do you expect for a quarter? You see, sometimes that's how people are. They wind up giving to God last, not first. Solomon said, honor the Lord from your wealth, whatever that is, and from the first fruits of your produce. Make Him the ultimate priority with your income. We tend to lose sight of the fact that He is the source of what is produced. He is the source. God gave you the means to have an income. If you have a skill, you have a talent, you have an ability to do something, who gave it to you? You were born with the ability to do something, who gave it to you? You developed an ability to do something, who enabled you to develop that ability? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you what you have? God did. He is the source. God is the means. He is the source. And with that kind of concept of honoring Him first, Solomon says there's a consequence to that. Solomon says that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. My English Standard Version says bursting with new wine. In other words, that you'll have a sufficient amount. You won't lack. When you give to God first, you won't lack. By the way, for those Baptists who are with us, the word wine, there are actually two Hebrew words for wine. One is yayin, which means fermented wine, and the other is tirash, which means grape juice. New wine. If you ever hear the Old Testament say the word new wine, that's tirash, that's what that verse is there. So he's not saying get drunk. But Solomon is saying that there will be provision. Blessed provision. You will not lack. Now, that doesn't seem to be mathematically possible. But with God, it is, because He will bless the remainder. He will multiply the rest. He'll make it stretch and grow so that you do not lack what you give. This is the only time in the universe, the only time, when subtraction equals multiplication. Subtraction equals multiplication. And God built that concept into His law for His ancient people. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 19. God instructed His ancient people, the best of the first, you see that word? First fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. The best of the first. Not the last thing you got, not the crumbs of the pie. The first and the best you shall bring. God was teaching them something. You know, God set up the tabernacle system, and later in history it became the temple system. And the people who operated both of those were from the tribe of Levi. God had 12 tribes that descended from Israel. 12 tribes. And He designated that one tribe was to spend their full-time effort on being the religious leaders of the country. And He told that the 11 tribes were supposed to support the 12th tribe so that they could do what they were told. And when you read in Scripture where it talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse, bringing the food into it, that's literal. The 11 tribes were supposed to bring food to the tabernacle and later the temple so that the 12th tribe could eat. So they wouldn't have to go farm or go ranch or go do something else. They could spend their designated time doing God's work. The 11 tribes were to support the 12th tribe. You get the idea? And God is saying, now you honor me by taking care of my servants with the first and the best. And that shows that you're honoring me. And they got in trouble as a people often because they didn't do that. The people were commanded to bring their best and not just any old thing, but the best. And they were told to bring it first. They were to honor God by providing for God's servants with the best of the land when it was harvested. This taught the people the principle of giving to God first and giving to God best. Now it had the practical application of feeding the Levites. And one family in the Levites were the priests. It had the practical application of feeding those folks. But much deeper than that, it had the spiritual application of teaching them to reverence God as their source. Reverencing God as the source of their blessings. Let's look at a passage, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. God had commanded them. He said, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that He will choose to make His name dwell there," that became the tabernacle, "you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn," here's the principle, here's what it's about, "that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." You see, when they would have a harvest time and they would bring that food from the harvest to the tabernacle and later on the temple, they were allowed to have a memorial meal. They were allowed to take part of it and have supper for all the family. And God is saying, as you do this, you bring the first and you bring the best, and you're following my instructions by taking care of the tribe of Levi, you will learn that I'm your source. You'll learn to fear the Lord your God. You will learn that you don't need to depend upon all those Baal gods of the Canaanite people around you. Remember, we've talked about the Baal gods before, the fertility gods of the pagan peoples. You'll learn you don't have to look to them. You'll see that I'm your source. You'll learn to reverence me. That's what fear means here. It doesn't mean be scared of God. It means reverence God. Isn't it amazing in our culture in America today how much we've lost the fear of the Lord? How much we've lost. We use the name of God so flippantly. We have the phrase, "Oh my God." That's a terrible phrase. Terrible phrase. Because it's, would you say, "Oh my mother"? Would you say, "Oh my best friend"? But people don't think anything of saying, "Oh my God." We've lost the fear of God. God said, as you follow this, you'll learn to fear me. The principle that which they learned is the same principle that God wants us to know. When you honor Him by giving to Him first and best, you learn to reverence Him properly as your source too. That is the foundation of a strong spiritual walk with Him. You must understand He is your source. It's not your talent that's your source. It's not your skill that's your source. It's not your job that's your source. I don't care how experienced you are at your job. I was pretty good at my job. I was nominated for Federal Employee of the Year once. I was pretty dang good. It doesn't matter. God is the source. God is the source. Now, God still uses the giving of His people to accomplish His work. In the New Testament, the gospel is free, but it takes money to get it to the people, doesn't it? God still uses the giving of His people for the practical method of doing His work. And in our day, it's not a tabernacle and it's not a temple. It's a local church. That's how God operates. In the Old Testament, God continued to teach His people the principle of giving, not only as recognizing Him as their source, but also remembering His goodness. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. And this is a long passage, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to try to explain it to you. But just hang in there with me. It'll make sense. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and you take in possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which the harvest from the Lord, from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, here's what they say. Here's a speech they make. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response. Here's a further speech before the Lord your God. And here's the speech there to say. A wandering Armenian was my father. That's Abraham. A wandering Armenian was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. Few in number, and that later refers to Jacob who did that. And there he became a nation, a great and mighty and populous. The Jews went to Egypt. They stayed there. They grew in number. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which You, O Lord, have given me. That's the speech. They're told to make that speech. And here's the further instruction. And you will set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. What is all that about? God was giving an instruction to the people that were about to cross into the promised land, into Canaan land. And God is saying that when you get there, and you settle down, and the conflicts are over, the wars that Joshua is going to lead are all done with, and you settle down, and now this is your country. The first harvest that you have, I want you to bring a special basket of fruit and vegetables, and I want you to take it to the priest, and I want you to say, basically, I'm here because God's goodness gave us this territory. God's goodness gave us this land, and God's goodness has given us this harvest. You see the idea of giving first, giving best, and remembering God's goodness. Now, what has that got to do with us? 2018, New Testament era. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything we need to remember how God has been good to us? Is there anything God has done for us? Do you think Christians should give in a way that remembers and honors God's goodness to them? I think so. Now, we don't give to get. That's the wrong attitude. And I promise you this, if that's your soul attitude, to give to get, you won't get. God won't allow it. But when you give with the right attitude to honor Him, just like that passage was talking about, to honor Him, God will bless that. Let me share with you a New Testament passage that has that principle of provision. That's Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Part of what Jesus was teaching in the New Testament. He said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that doesn't make much sense to us today because we wear trousers. But in that day and era, men wore robes. They had an outer robe and an inner robe. And if a man didn't have a basket and he needed to go to the grain merchant and buy grain, you know what he'd have to do? He'd take that, have to take that outer robe and hold it up and create sort of a fold in the garment so that the grain could be poured into his outer robe. Does that make sense? He held it up, made a fold, and they poured it in. And Jesus is saying in this concept, he said, when you give, and in essence here is to the poor. The context is when you give to the poor, God will see to it that you have provision. God will take care of you. Why? Even more than you expect. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Does that sound like a little bit? No. It doesn't. He was showing the relationship between giving and receiving in God's kingdom. He was describing generosity. And he was showing that when you give generously, you will receive bountifully. That's the same principle. Same principle in general form. But see, God always blesses generous givers who give with the right attitude, who give with the attitude of honoring Him. It's not prosperity gospel. It's provision gospel. God takes care of His children. And with all of that said, I'm going to come to the passage that scares Baptists to death. Oh, when they're reading the Bible, they try to flip past it. They try to avoid it. If they know the preacher's going to speak on it, they don't come that Sunday. They hang out. But I hope I can show you a new light on this passage that maybe you haven't thought of before. That's Malachi chapter 10. chapter 3, rather. Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Remember what I said about how they didn't bring money, they brought food? And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi spoke that to a group of Jews who had come from the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians, as you might remember, had been used by God to judge and punish the nation of Judah. They had been taken to Babylon, and people had stayed there, and some people were born and raised there. And finally, the Persians came over and conquered the Babylonians, and the Persians let the Jews go home. And there's several Bible stories involved in that. One of them is Daniel. We're going to look at one of those next week. We're going to study a passage from Daniel next week that's involved in that era of time. And when they came home, there were only about 40,000 of them that made the trip back to Israel. And God had the same situation. They had to fix the temple up. They had to rebuild the city. It's the story of Nehemiah. They had to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. They had to get things together. But they still weren't bringing the food to the temple for the Levites to eat. They still weren't following God's command. And if you read that Malachi passage, and most Baptist preachers do, before that section, they'll say, "You're robbing me." God says, "You're robbing me." And the people will say, "Well, how are we robbing you, God? How can we rob you?" He said, "By not bringing the tithes and the offerings." Because when they didn't bring the food for the Levites to eat, Levites had to go out and farm, ranch, you know, be handyman, do whatever they could, because they couldn't feed their families. And God said, when you didn't do that, you're robbing me. God says, before this section I just read, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're not doing what I commanded you. But then He goes on to say what I just did read to you. If you'll obey, you'll be under a blessing. In fact, it'll be such a great blessing, it'll be an outstanding blessing. God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. That's the locust. That's the locust. He's saying, I won't allow the locust to enter your land. He said, I will allow your vines and products to produce. That refers to mildew. I won't let the crops have mildew. I won't let the crops have blight. I won't let the locust come in the country. I will see to it that if you'll just give 10% to the temple, I'll make sure that 90% is incredibly blessed. So much so that you little country of 40-something thousand people will be a testimony to all the countries around you of the provision of God. I will bless you. You see that idea? Give to God first. Give to God best. God will see to it that you're blessed for it. That's there. Now, as I explain the concept, I want you to remember they did have to work in their fields. You know, they couldn't sit on the front porch in the rocking chair and say, okay, God, give me a great harvest. Hey, by that section over there, Lord, let's have some corn come up over there. And Lord, I got to rock in my chair a little bit more. Let's let some wheat come up over there. No, they had to work, didn't they? They had to work the fields. They had to do their job. But God said, I'll bless your effort. I'll bless your effort. I'll multiply it if you'll obey me. Now, what has all this got to do with us? We're in a New Testament era. We're not under the same situation as the ancient land of Israel, the ancient people of Israel. And the question is also always debated, are Christians commanded to tithe? Are they commanded to tithe? Well, I'm going to take a different track on this than probably any other Baptist preacher you'll ever hear. No. There is no specific command in the New Testament for Christians to tithe. In fact, if you study the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which I've talked on and will teach on again, we're told to give sacrificially and proportionately. Sacrificially and proportionately. That's what we're specifically commanded to do. But I want to look at the whole context here. You see, the concept of a tithe didn't start with Moses. Now, there was what I call the mandate of Moses. That's the sections we read. Moses wrote those scriptures. He was God's spokesman. Those people were ordered to 11 tribes, take care of the 12th tribe. That's how they were ordered to do it. But before there was the mandate of Moses, did you know there was the tribute of Abraham? The tribute of Abraham was when Abraham came from a battle and had won the battle by the power of God. He met a priest who represented God, represented, it was called a priest in Scripture, Yahweh, priest of Jehovah. Melchizedek. You ever heard that name? Funny name, Melchizedek. And Abraham, recognizing that this man was a priest of the Lord Most High, El Shaddai, God Most High, he was a priest of God, Abraham gave 10% of the spoils of the battle to Melchizedek, symbolizing, I am honoring God for the victory I just had. You see the idea? I am choosing voluntarily to honor God in this way. That's where the first mention of tithe in the Bible. Later on, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, promised God that he would tithe if God would take care of him when he went to visit his uncle. You see, the tithe was a principle. Then it was a requirement. And I believe it's a principle still. The principle of honoring God, of valuing Him, is still true today. The principle of seeing Him as your source is still there, even without the commandment. For the Jew, under the Old Testament, 10% of his income belonged to God. It was a commandment, it was a mandate, it was an order. You realize, as a Christian, under the New Testament, 100% of your income belongs to God. 100%. Every dime you have, every dime I have, belongs to God. He gave us the ability to make it. You see, the Old Testament covenant was a covenant for a group of people. It was a national covenant. It was a covenant for the Jewish nation as a whole. The New Covenant is an individual covenant. I am a child of God by the grace of God. And everything I have as His child belongs to God. So what God is urging us to do, I really believe this, is not have some order. That's why it's not a commandment. Not have some order that we have to do, but choose to honor Him with the tribute of Abraham. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a choice. It's meant to be a choice. I believe the principle is still there. I believe the purpose is still there. The tithe teaches us to see God as our source, just as He was teaching the ancient people of Israel, teaching them to fear Him, teaching us to reverence Him, seeing Him as our source. The practicality is certainly there. God still uses the giving of His people to accomplish His work. It takes money for a local church to operate. Some people say, Richard, you're trying to raise money. No, I'm trying to raise people. I'm trying to raise people. The principle is still there. The purpose is still there. The practicality is still there. And I believe the promise is still there. The promise is still there. There's still a relationship between giving and receiving. Look at what God said through Malachi and compare it to what Jesus said to Luke. Is there any difference? Malachi said, if you obey this principle, God will bless your harvest. Luke says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. Do you see any difference? It's the same idea. Provision because of generous giving. Now I'll quickly say that God promises to meet our needs and not our wants. He does not promise to meet our wants, but He does promise to meet our needs. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what will happen, and all these things that you need will be provided to you. You see, you grow as you give. Sometimes God blesses us with material things, but sometimes He blesses us with spiritual principles. We learn something. When I first started this lesson, I quoted a passage from Paul. Paul said, I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased. I'm using King James there. I know what it's like to have life. I know what it's like to live. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be hungry. I've learned a principle that's more valuable than supper. I've learned I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes when we give, we don't get material blessings, but God deepens our life. He deepens our life. That's significant, man. That's incredible. Now all I can say is if you tithe, I can only promise that you'll live on 90% of your income instead of 100%. But I truly believe the Bible is telling us, it's yelling at us, it's shouting at us, that God can stretch the 90% to meet your needs in creative ways that you would never have expected, because He promises to bless those who bless Him. Sometimes we don't see it at the moment. You know, there was a time in my life when I felt like, well, I just make up a figure to give to God. I really did. I told Susan, I said, you know, number 7 has a spiritual value. We're going to take that because it's a symbolic number. We're just going to take that. We're going to give 7% of our income to God. That's what we did for a while. And there certainly was a time when our financial situation was in dire straits and I felt like all I could give was 5%. But you know what? One time I read The Baptist Faith and Message by Herschel Hobbs. Now, you guys may never have heard of that. But The Baptist Faith and Message is what Baptists believe. It's now been rewritten by a committee. But Herschel Hobbs wrote the original document. And in that, he described how there's something supernatural about 10%. If God prompted Abraham to voluntarily give that, and God commanded Moses to have the people do that, has He completely forgotten about it? Is it meaningless? Has no value? No. There's something supernatural about that. And so I recognized that from that point forward. I said, God, my purpose is to tithe. Sometimes I could, sometimes I couldn't. But you know what? My heart was always wanting to do it. My heart was always wanting to do it. And I believe that if you feel like that you can't do that now, set your heart to do it. Set your heart to do it. Say, God, help me. But I also believe if you're willing to do that now, there's something supernatural about it. I'm not trying to raise money. I'm trying to raise people. And I believe that there'll come a point where you can look back and you say, man, God took care of me. God took care of me. I may have walked through some tough days, but God took care of me. I know that personally, friends. I'm going to share with you quickly a short word of testimony. We're going to move on and finish the lesson. I want to share, you know, the leadership team already knows this about us. I had to take early retirement because of a bad back. And as I was retired, the Lord prompted me to spend the rest of my life in full-time ministry. So I began to go to seminary. I was 58 years old when I began seminary. All these other guys and ladies were mostly 30-something. I was 58 years old, doing master's-level work. I've been out of college 30 years. Let me tell you, that was a challenge. I can remember walking up and down the ground and saying, Lord, help me make a C. Because you had to make a C in order to pass the course. Lord, help me make a C. Help me. Lord Jesus, help me make a C. I can remember saying that. And I was doing my best, and I was teaching as a substitute teacher for 3 Christian schools and 1 charter school. I was spending my time that I had part-time teaching, going to school, teaching school. My wife was about ready to retire. You know what? She lost her job in the special ed of Paulding County, and a month later discovered that she had breast cancer, and she was 60 school days shy of qualifying for retirement. 60 days. 2 months. And all of a sudden, she couldn't work. I couldn't work more. We had, as those of you who've gone through cancer, she had 2 surgeries, chemotherapy and radiation. That ain't cheap. That ain't cheap. So we had thousands of dollars in medical bills. No income from her, little income from me. I'd refinanced my house 2 times. You know, say I sent 4 kids to college. Still paying on some of that. So I refinanced my house. All of a sudden, we couldn't make the house payment. And I'm doing the right thing. Susan's doing the right thing. Bank would show no mercy. The retirement board would grant no exception. We lost our house. That was embarrassing. We lost our house. It was repossessed. That's embarrassing. Had to go live with my daughter for a while I finished seminary. And I said, God, what is going on? What is going on? I finished school, and the opportunity came for us to come up to North Georgia to a wonderful group of Christians called Crossroad Christian Fellowship. And I learned later that because I didn't have that house, I didn't have to be bothered with trying to sell that house. You see, it was in poor shape, and the value of the mortgage and the value of the house were not the same. And so if I'd had to try to sell it, it would have been a barrier, an obstacle. Do you see what I'm saying? And so what God did is He just allowed that to be swept away. And that was no longer an issue. It wasn't the way I wanted it to be swept away. It was embarrassing. But it was no longer an issue. And it was gone. And we were able to come up here. Now why am I telling you this? Because at the time, it looked terrible. At the time, it was painful. At the time, it was a struggle. But when you can look back, you can say, you know what? God provided. He provided. Does that make sense? He provided. So you may go through the same thing. I'm not telling you if you tithe. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not telling you that if you tithe that all of a sudden your bank account would jump. And all of a sudden your IRA would just explode. I'm not telling you that. You may struggle. But I promise you this. The God who can take that 90% and stretch it and multiply it and provide creative ways, you'll come to a point where you'll look back and say, wow, that good. He really did provide. He really did. Because you cannot outgive God. You can't. One last scripture, and we're done. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised you that your house and the house of your father shall go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This section has to do with the rebuke of the prophet Samuel to the high priest of that day, whose name was Eli. Eli was not doing what God commanded him to do. He was letting his 2 boys definitely not do what God wanted done. And Eli was being removed from his place, from his appointment. And that's the context of that. But in that situation, God says something that jumps out at us because it goes beyond that particular issue. He says, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That principle is still true. It's still true. Those who honor me, I will honor. That's never changed. Because God has never changed. Honor, value, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all your produce. Then there'll be provision. Then there'll be supply. Then there'll be creative things that will happen in your life that will allow you to look back and say, God provided. May not have been easy, but God provided. That's the truth. My friends, I'm not trying to raise money. Every church in America needs money, okay? I'm not going to lie to you about that. Every church in America needs money. I'm trying to raise you. I'm trying to raise people. If I don't teach you the blessing of giving and receiving, I'm not worth a tinker's darn. I won't use the other word. Use a tinker's darn as your pastor. I want to teach you the truth. Those who honor God, God will honor. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father,